greet each one of you tonight in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a beautiful prayer there we just sang. God's looking for people who have that prayer from their hearts. May we be that people. Oh, may God help us be faithful to in all of life. Endeavoring and striving to be drawn near to Him. The glory radiates from God out. The closer we come to Him, the clearer we can reflect His image and His glory. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. You pray with me tonight. I'll confess I'll probably be teaching the gospel again. The message tonight is very much a teaching message, and I don't apologize for that. It's how I see things a lot of times, so I'll try to convey it. Maybe I can teach the gospel, amen, if I can't preach it. The Lord will help us. But the message tonight is a message that Satan hates. The devil hates the message we want to bring to you tonight. And I need God's grace and His clarity of heart and mind and your prayers. We're trusting the Lord tonight to glorify His name. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you, Father. You know that, Lord. You see deep into the recesses of our heart. And tonight we desire to be faithful to you and to your word, Lord. We desire to lift up and exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other cure for sin or humanity. There's no other hope for humanity but Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to realize that and yield our lives afresh and anew to Him again tonight. We pray against any spirit or any power of the devil, of Satan, tonight. We pray against that in the blessed name of Jesus and pray that you cover this place with your blood. Fill this place with your presence through the Holy Spirit of God. Minister to us, Lord, and give us clarity of thought and heart. And help me, Father, help me to bring forth your truth with power and anointing tonight for your glory. Open each of our hearts and give us ears to hear, Lord. Soft hearts that the seed can fall into fertile soil and bring forth fruit that is pleasing to your name, Lord. We just commit this service into your care. We thank you for each one that's gathered here. We pray your blessing upon them. We pray you'll give them ears to hear tonight what you're saying to them from your word and by your spirit. We commit this service into your care in Jesus' name. Amen. So welcome to the service. We're thankful to be here tonight, and we want to extend a welcome, and we appreciate you all coming out this evening. I'm blessed with abundance of water here tonight. That's a real blessing. Thank you. It's all right. God bless you. My prayer is tonight that when we read the letters of Paul, his epistles, we read those letters and we remember who wrote them. And many times as we preach or we read it, we try to interpret it, and keeping in mind that the Apostle Paul wrote them. But the one thing we don't think about very often when we read his epistles is the pen he used to write them, is it? We don't think about the pen very often, do we? Tonight and this week, my desire is to just be a pen in the hand of God. And then when I leave, when I'm gone, I pray that you don't think of me that much unless you pray for me. But I pray that you'll remember the message that was written. I just want to be a pen in the hand of God. Amen. That's what I want to be tonight. Well, this evening, we want to preach another message out of Romans. We're not going to be continuing on exactly where we left off, but we'd like to share a message out of Romans. And just in a little bit of, as we open up here tonight, we've been considering out of the verse in chapter 1 of Romans, the verse 16, where it says there that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. We've talked about that some this week. We've talked how the gospel is a revelation of God's power and God's grace and God's righteousness. We've looked at that from several different perspectives this week. But the thought there is that God's power, His omnipotence, that means He is all-powerful. And the all-powerful God, the Almighty God, is behind salvation. His power, His wisdom has came up with the plan, and His power has brought it into reality and to make it reality into humanity. His power is behind it. Hallelujah. Amen. And salvation is a revelation. It's a revelation of the grace and the power of God. Now tonight, especially at the first part of this message, we're going to consider another power that is at work in the universe. There's another power that is at work in the universe. And you know, someone has said that from eternity past, there was only one will that reigned. And Satan was created, and Satan fell from heaven, and he rebelled against God, and there were two wills, two different powers. There were two different wills at work trying to accomplish their own purpose. And so all of through time, there are two wills, there are two powers in the universe. But in the future, in eternity to come, once again, there will only be one will. And the other will be done away with. And one will, the will of God, will reign for eternity. Amen. And righteousness will reign, it says. On the new heavens and the new earth is righteousness, peace, and joy. And all we have now in Christ Jesus is just a down payment of what's to come. It's the earnest or the inherit. It's the interest on what's coming. This power that's at work in the universe, sometimes it's called the God of this world. The God of this world. It says in 2 Corinthians that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe. They walk in darkness. So they don't see the glorious light of the gospel. The God of this world. So there's another power at work. And he as we look there in 1 John 3, Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Sin is his work. Sin is the works of the devil. All right? But it's related and connected to that power. This power is also called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We'll look at that in a minute. Actually, let's turn to that in Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Just keep your finger. We haven't said our text yet in Romans. But Ephesians chapter 2, this says it, this describes it very well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. There's a course going through this world. There's a course, and I didn't look that word up. I can't tell you all that it means, but there's a path or there's a road. There's a course of this world. And it says, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh. And that's present tense. The spirit that now is working, constantly working, always working in the children of disobedience. That's the power that's at work in the world. Jesus said it this way, a few different times, he referred to this other power, and he called it the prince of this world. The prince of this world. The prince of this world. And this power is at work all around us. And I want to tell us tonight that there's a very specific goal in mind. This power, the prince of the power of the air, there's a very specific goal in mind. He doesn't do his things aimlessly or unpurposely. He does what he does with a purpose, with an intent, with a goal in mind. It's not just a light power to be considered. It's not just a flippant power. He's called the prince of this world. That's someone to be reckoned with. The prince of this world. And the prince of this world has an agenda in his mind. He has a purpose behind what he does. And he has an agenda. He has a plan. He has a blueprint. See, God has a blueprint for salvation. The prince of this world has a blueprint for the fall and the keeping humanity in the power of sin. He has a blueprint. He has an agenda. Don't doubt it, brothers and sisters. He is at work. We see his work all around us. And his work is powerful. And he is behind it. And he's doing it with a purpose in mind. Let's turn to Romans 12. We'll read the first three verses here. Tonight we'll be specifically focusing on verse 2. Maybe already you're saying, oh no, it's nonconformity tonight. May God help us. I believe in nonconformity to this world. And I enjoy preaching about it. But let's read these verses. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 3 is telling us it's important that we think rightly about ourselves. And to think rightly about ourselves is to think about ourselves as God does, I believe, and his word tells us. But anyway, in verse 2 here, we want to look at this word, conformed. This is in the present imperative. You know what is an imperative? One of you children tell me, what is an imperative? Did you learn that at school? Do you remember? One of you children, you don't need to be bashful. What's an imperative? Yes, brother. Or did you have another crack? Okay. Someone help us? One of the older ones? What's an imperative? It's a command. That's right. It's a command. And this is a present imperative. That means it's not something we do once or we've done in the past. It means we're presently, the command is that you, actually is how you could read it, you constantly make sure you're not being conformed to this world. That's the command. You can put you in front of it. The next phrase, but be ye transformed, is also a present imperative. It's a present ongoing command for God's people. Okay? Now we want to look at this word conformed. This word conformed, we're going to use some things on the board. I like to do that. And we're teaching. I'm sorry, but that's what we're doing. We're teaching this message tonight. And this is the Greek word. It's actually an O. Schemazo. Now, you don't have to remember that, or how to say it. Schemazo. Schemazo. Soon, schemazo. Okay? This is a like a soon. Soon, schemazo. And this means with. With. And this means conform to the same pattern. Conform to the same pattern. Conform to the same pattern with. That's what the prefix means. Be not conformed to the same pattern with the world. Okay? It's something that's happening there. Let's try to understand this word. It could mean fashioned also. Fashioned. Fashioned with. It's talking about something that's happening with the world. Schemazo, or this word here means, it refers to the act of an individual assuming an outward expression that does not come from within him. It doesn't come from within us. It's coming from the outside. Okay? Nor is it representative of his inner heart life. Okay, this means that there's an outward power at work. Okay, it's coming from the outward, outside. And here's another way we could read this phrase. Stop assuming an outward expression of life. I put that of life in there, but it's implied very clearly. Which is, stop assuming an outward expression which is patterned after this world. An expression which does not come from nor is it the representative of what you are in your inner life as a child of God. Quit letting this pattern affect your life. Quit letting this pattern try to conform you into its mold. And we'll look at an example here in a little bit. Another way to read this is, stop being conformed to the patterns of this world, its mannerisms, speech expressions, styles, habits, and thought patterns. And I didn't come up with that. Stop being conformed, being made in the shape or the form, the image of this world, its mannerisms, speech expressions, styles, and habits, and thought patterns. Now, the word world there is interesting too. I like definitions. Hopefully you're not too bored. But you know, I left you off early last night so you could go home. And you all stayed and visited so long, so it might take longer tonight. If I'm longer, well, you bear with me. I was going to be nice and let you go home early last night, but it's a blessing that you like to fellowship. That blessed my heart. Okay, the word world there says, be not conformed to this world. What is the world? This is what's implied in that word. It's all the floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations at any time current in the world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define. It's hard to define it. But which constitute a most real and effective power. There's a power behind all this. Being the moral or the immoral atmosphere which at every moment of our lives we inhale. We can't help it. We're exposed to it all around us. That's what it means. We can't help it. We're exposed to it. As the brother said tonight, we can't help being tempted. What we want to share tonight is there is a power at work to bring us into the pattern of this world. There's a power behind it. There's an agenda behind it to bring us into the perspectives, thoughts, views, and actions of the world. There is a power behind it, brothers and sisters. Now we want to give you an example. Try to understand this word and what's being said here. The table's a little shaky, but I think it'll be okay. Can most of you see? Most of you see? This here, what is this? Someone help me. It's a cheese press. Okay, it's a press. This is a press, and there's a thing right inside here that fits right in there, and there's a press, okay? And you can put the cheese in there, and you start pressing it down, and you can press probably till you almost squeeze the cheese out the bottom, probably. You can probably press that hard. But what are you doing? Why do you put the cheese in here? You press it into a mold. You put it in here to press it into a mold, and you press the whey out as well. But you put it in here, and this is a mold. And then you start putting pressure on it, okay? That's what this word picture gives us. The world is trying to put us in its mold and put the pressure on us to fit into that mold all around us. Every day, there's a power at work to conform us to the image of this world. And the devil behind it. It's not just an aimless agenda. Don't you feel that power sometimes when you're just going through life? It's a power, isn't it? And it wants to press us into a mold. It says, be not compressed into the mold of the world. This is no accident or mistake that this is happening. There's a definite purpose behind the prince of this world's agenda. In this here. We want to talk some more about that. And this word here implies, remember we said it was an outward pressure. It's coming from the outside, not from the inside. It's an outward pressure to conform us. It's an outward pressure. And this was written to believers, brothers and sisters. Now we can apply this to you tonight. If you're not converted, if you're here tonight and you're not born again, you're in the mold. Especially if you've been the age of accountability and you know you're sinning against God. It don't matter how good of a person you are. Without the help of God in the life of Jesus Christ, you're in the mold. You're in the mold. Now, we want to consider some ways. We want to be a little practical tonight. We're getting late enough in the week. We're not as concerned about stepping on anybody's toes. we weren't concerned earlier. We want to get a little more practical tonight. What are some of the ways that the world tries to press us into its mold? How does it do it? What are some things that it uses? We go shopping. We feel the pressure. There's power behind it. There's pressure there. There's pressure there, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we don't like to admit it. Sometimes we don't even realize it. But there's pressure behind it. There's an agenda behind it. And I want to say tonight that one of the greatest ways the world does this is the world wants us to adopt its values. The world wants us to adopt its values. You see, the world has values. And then the Bible has values. The kingdom of God has values. But the world wants us to adopt its values. Let's look at some of the values. These are just some I wrote down. I'm sure this isn't inclusive. But I tried to think of the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings of Jesus because Jesus was directly dealing with our values, what we value and what we treasure. That's what he was dealing with. It's outward commandments, but he was trying to deal with our values to give us an eternal perspective, an eternal value in life, and to see what has eternal value. Amen? One of the values of this world is power. Power. We want power. Power among men, preeminence or prominence. We want to have prominence. That's a value of this world. I struggle with that one sometimes. I'm just being honest. Sometimes I want to be somebody. And the Lord has said it's better if I'm not. Amen? But sometimes we do. We want to be somebody. It's a power. There's political power. There's financial power. See, if you have financial power, you can get about everything you want in life. And some people are driven by power. They want money, so they have power. That's a value this world has. Jesus deals with that pretty directly, doesn't he? Or a big business. I'm not against business. Please hear me right. But if you're in a big business just to make a great name, to be someone, it's the wrong value. Another way the world wants us to adopt its value, another value of the world is riches. We referred to this. And Jesus dealt with this probably. I think he talked more about money than any other subject, even heaven and hell combined. Because the world values money. And the world wants us to value money. And if we start valuing money, we'll set our heart on that money. That's what Jesus told us. If you value money, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And if you value money, your heart will be there. Values money. The world values possessions, houses and vehicles. They put great value on a successful, nice house and fancy cars and vehicles. The world values those things. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a nice house and a nice vehicle. Please hear me. But that's the world values those things. We can have them without having our heart set. I believe it. But we have to be very careful. The world values those things. The world values security. It values financial security. That's why you have all the insurance companies you want. Life insurance, health insurance. You have the fire insurance, storm insurance. You have all that because the world values financial security. And I'm not saying, I'm not preaching on those things. I just want to say we need to be careful. The world values those things. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Put your value there. That's what he says. Hallelujah. Amen? Another thing the world values is pleasure. The world values pleasure. It's a challenge to me, too. It's a challenge to me. I'll be honest. God's helping me and God's giving me grace and showing me things in my life. But the world values pleasure. It does. It values pleasure. I'm not saying you can't go on a vacation as a family. But we need to remember, we keep in mind, this is a value of the world. And that, we're going to touch on that maybe a little more. Under pleasures, you'd have entertainment. We're going to break a few of these down a little and get even more practical. And I'm not doing, because I have anyone here in mind. I know my own heart. That's what I'm preaching from. But pleasures in this life and entertainment is under pleasures. You have entertainment. The world values entertainment. The world runs after entertainment. The world values fame. We mentioned this briefly. The world values a big name, prestige, to be famous or stand out. See, God teaches us in the New Testament that in the church, all the gifts are needed. We're all equal. We're not to be standing out in the church. I'm not supposed to be making a name for myself in the church, am I? Our calling is to blend in with the other brothers. But the world teaches us to make a name for yourself. Doesn't it? It values that. And what did Jesus tell us? He said, you can still picture that. I can picture that scene in my mind. That poor widow with two mites. And this is how I picture that happening. And this is a story for you children. Maybe we'll just have a story right here. Children, you listen to this. This is the picture I get when I think of that widow with those two mites. I think of her standing in a long line of people. And then ahead of this widow are all kind of people standing here, some of them very powerful and have a lot of money. A lot of them probably even have servants standing beside them holding their money in two bags maybe. And as the line goes, they move up. And this man's standing in line. And he's just waiting for his opportunity. He wants everyone to see what he's going to give, children. And he moves up. And he moves up. And this poor widow is behind this man with bags of money. How do you think she feels? And this man, two big bags of money, comes up to the offering. And he don't even touch it. He tells the servant, dump it in, but dump it slow. Ka-ching, 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 ka-ching. It takes him 10 minutes to dump all his money in. He's holding up the line, and they can't help but see. But the next one in line is this poor widow. How do you think she feels? And then it's her turn. And she has her hand under her clothes. It's her turn. And she goes quickly and puts it in and walks out. You get that picture, children? Jesus said, no. No. He said, you do your alms in secret. That's how it works in my kingdom. We don't value a big name. We're going to do it in secret. And he said that about praying too. You don't stand in the street corner and pray. Make a big scene of how spiritual you are. Praying loud. You go in your closet and shut your door and pray to your Father. I'm not against public prayer meetings. But Jesus told us no big name. In my kingdom, no big name. We're brothers. And you see that in the life of Jesus, don't you? He didn't say, hey, well, we're preaching up there in the hill. Come on, everybody. No, he went up and sat down, began to teach his disciples. And the crowd gathered around. Because Jesus knew, whenever it came down to true discipleship, the crowd was all going to be gone anyway. He saw their hearts. Another thing the world values, and maybe I shouldn't put this down, but the world values religion. Most of the world values religion. Some form or another. And there's a lot of religion in the world that denies the power of God. And many times, we've been guilty of it too. Be careful before you point your finger at other churches and other people. We've all denied His power at times in our life. Amen? Lord, help us. But it says, religion that denies the power of God. We've all been guilty of that. Just be careful before we condemn anyone else. But the world values religion, puts a lot of emphasis on, at least it does at this time in our country. Now, there's others we can consider, but those are some of the values that the world has, okay? Maybe you're here tonight and you say, oh, my, glad I don't have any of those. Well, I'm glad, too, you don't. Praise God. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. I want to show you an example. Keep your finger here in Romans 12. Hebrews chapter 11. To me, this book, and there's other people who have helped me see this, but this chapter in Hebrews 11 speaks all about values. Some of the people mentioned here, and I'm not condoning bad morals, okay? There's no exception for that, especially in the New Covenant. There's no excuse for it. But some of these people didn't do so well morally, but they're commended because of their values. Notice this. I just want to give you one example, and that's Moses, starting to read in verse 24. This Moses is complimented here and commended for his values. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Whoa, what's the son of Pharaoh's daughter? That's the next one in line for being Pharaoh. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Whoa, he made a choice, didn't he? He chose to suffer affliction. That means he made the choice knowing it's going to cost him suffering and affliction. And he did it. Did you know that's the calling on the Christian today? All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Moses chose that over the pleasures of sin. See, the world has value and pleasure. Moses says, no, I don't want that. I'm going to go this way. There's a cross this way. There's drops of blood to follow, but I'm going this way. Verse 26, it tells us why he did it. Because he was esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That's why he did it. The treasures of Egypt, very valuable in the sight of the world. Very, very valuable. And Moses said, no, I'm going to suffer with Christ and his people. I'd rather identify with them than have all that. He didn't say, well, I'm going to be a Christian politician. I'll be a Christian Pharaoh. He didn't do that. I'll have both. Amen? I'll have both. That's what we want. The second thing, the way the world presses us into its mold, that was through our values. The world wants us to adopt its value system. This is very challenging, brothers and sisters. It's very challenging. And I'm not preaching to you one who has attained that, above that. I think it'll be challenging the rest of our life. But let us never forget this message. The world is trying to press us into its value system. It's trying to press us in. Everywhere you go, except to church, and at home, I trust, in different places, but almost everywhere you go, there's a pressing. Now, the world wants us to adopt its lifestyle. The world wants us to adopt its lifestyle. You see, because this is affected by the values we have. Our lifestyle is directly connected to our values. So it's not really a separate point. But our lifestyle, we live the way we do because of the values we have, every one of us. Our values, our lifestyle is determined by our value system. If we're seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, it'll show up in our life. If we're seeking to be conformed to this world and that's affecting us, it'll show up in our life. Let me tell you a little how this works. Our lifestyle is an expression of the things we value in our life. Okay? You cannot help it. People say, I love God with my heart. My heart is fine. Why do you have those values? Why do you have that lifestyle? That's not mixing. It's not agreeing with the Word of God. It's not an agreement. Let's just break one of these down. The world values pleasure. Under that, we could put entertainment. The world values pleasure. We're going to put values here. Values, that's in lifestyle. This kind of filters down. Lifestyle. So we have this conform to this pattern. Values, sorry about that. Values and lifestyle. And under lifestyle, we could just branch this out. You can do it on your own. But under pleasures, you have entertainment. The world values entertainment. And some of these things I'm going to say, I'm not saying I don't ever do them. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But I'm saying we need to be careful. Some of these things are things the world values. Under entertainment, we have hunting and fishing. Hunting and fishing. I think that can be done. Okay, you can do that with your son. You can have a nice time as a family. But I want us to be careful. There's an agenda behind it. Sports. This is all under entertainment. There's sports. And sports, people love sports. I used to love sports. I used to play basketball at least two nights a week. I was on leagues. I used to play all the time. I enjoyed basketball. I loved sports. I'd get the paper and I'd follow the games. I was into sports. It was a power in my life. It was trying to conform me into the world. The world loves sports. Loves pleasure. There's big money in sports too, and idolatry, a lot of other things. You have DVDs for entertainment, music, social media, networking. These are all things of lifestyle. And we say, hey, I can do those things. You can, some of them. You can do them, but be careful. You don't think it's happening, but see, your lifestyle, this can work this way too. This can work this way too. Your lifestyle can affect your values. It does. People say, well, I'm still a Christian. I can do all those things. But they don't see what's happening. They don't see what's happening. They're being conformed more and more as they go deeper into those things. They're being conformed. Because the power of the prince of this world is behind those things. I'm not saying you can't ever do them. But our lifestyle matters. Our lifestyle is a reflection of our values, and our lifestyle will reflect our values. It will affect our values. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? It does, doesn't it? Values, that's how we live. But also, don't be deceived. You start making choices. There's a pressure all around us to conform us. You go to Walmart. I go there. You go to Walmart, there's a pressure. There's pressure there, isn't there? There's pressure all around us because there's agenda and power at work to bring us into conformity, this world. I had another one down here under fame or being recognized, but I'll leave it. Just the clothes we buy, the shoes we wear, casualness, fashions, all those things are lifestyles. And we say, well, it don't matter. It don't matter. It can matter. It can eventually change your value. Every time we go shopping, every time we go out, a lot of times we don't think about it, but this pressure is at work. The prince of this world, he's all around us. Now, let's look at the last half of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Go back to Romans. Well, I'm glad these brothers brought me 2 cups of water because I need it. Thank you. Outward power, an outward power to bring us into a mold. Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, one commandment. We looked at that. We tried to understand tonight how that's happening all around us. the second one, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. Now, most of you know what this word is in Greek. Okay? I'll write it up here. This word is also, actually, this word is meta. I'm going to put it up here. Meta means along with as well, or amid. It means accompaniment. Accompaniment. And it is morpho, metamorpho. Metamorpho. And this is amid, or could be a couple things, but amid. And this is also to fashion. This is also to fashion. It also means, they mean a lot, some of the same things, but if you look at the root and where it's coming from and what it's saying, there's a difference. What does this word explain? Metamorphosis. What is that word? It's an English word. A lot of you know what it is. It's the process of that caterpillar turning into a butterfly, isn't it? And how does that happen, brothers and sisters? It happens through life there, doesn't it? And it happens from an inside change, and it comes outward. It's a different form. It's a different power. It's a different power at work in the universe. Let's turn back to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. We could use that word, but we're going to use another word. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We'll start reading in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Okay, and it tells us what His purpose is here. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. We want to look at this word here tonight. And this, the only two times in the New Testament, in the King James Bible, the word conformed is used twice, here in Romans 12. It's not the same Greek word at all. The Greek word here is soon, just like that over there, soon. Soon. And then it says morphos. Soon, morphos. Soon, morphos. To shape. And it means from nature. From some a power within, and this is with. Soon morphos. You recognize the same root word? Morphos and moro, same root word. The biggest difference between these Greek words is that conformed in Romans 12:2, it implies a conformity from the outward in. The outward in, pressure, outward coming in. In this world, and this word refers here to a conformity, to being conformed from the inside out. Hallelujah. Amen. There's a power that's trying to conform us into its image from the outside in. And it's around us, brothers and sisters. Let's not take it lightly. It'll as long until Christ returns or till we leave this world or pass away. The noun morphe, which is this is the root for this, it refers to the outward expression of an inward essence or nature. Thus, the saint is transformed in his inner heart life to resemble the Lord Jesus, which inner change results in a change of outward expression that reflects the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. A change from a life that's that seed, remember, brothers and sisters, that is growing and coming forth, and there's an expression of the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that exciting? And this word image here, We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. What does that word mean? It means icon. Icon. A derived likeness. It's like, this is some of the examples. The monarch's head on the coin. Everybody, you can look at that coin, pretty young, even if you've studied American history, you say, oh, that's George Washington. His image is there. It's clear. You can see it. It's the that is icon, the reflection of the sun in the water. You're looking on the water at night or in the daytime, and there's a beautiful reflection of the sun. That is icon. The reflection is not the sun, but it's a perfect reflection of the sun. The water didn't make the reflection. It's just reflecting the sun. That's icon. Now, coming nearer to the heart of the matter than by any of those illustrations is this. The child is the icon of his parents. The child is the likeness of his parents. And the image of the Lord Jesus in the saint is not accidental either. It's not accidental. It didn't just happen that all of a sudden we start looking like Jesus. But it is derived, as the likeness of a child is derived from its parent. People see my boys and they say, who does he look like, mom or dad? They're always saying that. I don't know. I don't try to decide. But that's what we do. In that image, they probably have some of both in them. They have some of our likeness of both of us in them. This image, indistinct in the new convert. In other words, it might not be there as clear when you're first converted. Maybe you're a hippie on the street. And you just met Jesus Christ, and He put that seed in your heart. It's probably not going to be evident right away. But as you walk, and you start walking with the Lord, and His life is in you, and that little seed, it starts having fertile ground, and it starts growing. And this seed starts growing in your heart. Pretty soon you see life, and you see an expression of the life of Jesus. Remember, that seed will always produce the same life as the life of Jesus Christ. There's no difference. Here's another illustration. There's a caterpillar in there. He's still crawling around on his belly. He's pretty limited. And I know you're familiar with this illustration, but we'll put it up here tonight. And you can just think about it as we're talking. Soon, Morphos. Soon Morphos, conform to the image of His Son. I don't know where to hang it. Maybe we'll just hang it here. Can you see it? There's the three stages, or the three different, same thing. This is the same thing here as here as here. It's not the same thing, I guess, but it's the same creature somehow. Amen? Morphos, it's called metamorphos. This whole process is called metamorphos. The same root word in the Greek as we're looking at. Soon morphos. With morphos. Are you with me? Amen? Right. Conform to the image of His Son. Brothers and sisters, this is true liberty. This is true liberty. This is true liberty, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That the likeness of Jesus Christ, the expression of His life, His love, His righteousness, His character is coming out of our life. To be restored, for humanity to be restored what He originally created and intended man to be before the fall. He's restoring us through Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ would have all the glory. Not one of us can say tonight, I recreated myself. Never. We are only in His image. We only have His image in His life as we're connected to Him. He that hath the Son hath life. But God did it in a way that Jesus Christ will receive all the glory. to be restored, what God had originally created man to be in His image, to show forth His image, to live out in expression the image of God, His laws and His character and His nature. That's what God created man to do. To be restored to that. The life of God in the soul of man. I want you to notice this context in Romans 8. I'm going to say a few things. Predestination is a big word. Many books are written. And I tell you, I read theologians on this passage, and I shut the book in disgust. They use that word, predestination, and they go and build a big case to say that God predetermined before who would be saved and who wouldn't. That's not what that says. And I'm sure they don't care if I don't agree with them. But I want to say, brothers and sisters, let's read what it says. First of all, it's in this context, one of the most quoted verses in all of Christianity. And it's such a beautiful verse. It's so comforting to my own heart and life. Many times I think of this verse and I'm strengthened and encouraged. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's a requirement. And to them that are called according to His purpose. That's a blessing, isn't it? And God is just telling us here, all things are working to good. This is why you have challenges in this life. This is why you face trials in this life. Right here. For whom He did foreknow, because God had determined those He knew would be saved. See, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows who is sitting in here tonight. He knows which of us will be saved and which will be damned. He knows that. But He didn't choose for us. He didn't choose for us. He knows who will be faithful. He knows who will not. He knows that. Don't doubt it. But those He knew, those He foreknew that would be faithful and would be His children, this is what He did. God is so serious about His image on the earth that He predetermined, He decided, He predetermined that they would be conformed to the image of His Son. And He put His power and wisdom behind it. He determined that it would happen. That's why when you're going through life and you feel trials and struggles, look to the Lord. God is conforming you to the image of His Son. He's wanting to do it. If you love God and are walking in His ways, that's what's happening. Because He has determined that He would see the image of His Son in your life. Maybe it won't be as clear in some as others, but may God help us. And He so determined it. Not only did He predetermine that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, those He predestinate, those that He predetermined, He called them. And He also justified them. And He will glorify them. So that the image of His Son is there on all of their lives. And God's wisdom and power is behind this process. Don't doubt it. He is working in your life if you let Him. But there's also another power working, brothers and sisters. And it's a burden on my heart. Not so much even in the world, but in professing Christianity. Young people, many of the young people I went to Bible school with, we prayed together. We led souls to salvation together. We worshiped together. We had revival together. And they're not in the church anymore. They're singing country songs. They're being conformed. And they didn't realize it was happening. Somebody told them lifestyles don't matter. Lifestyles change our values. And we start thinking like the world does. And we start getting pressed into this mold. And there's no revelation of the image of God's Son. That's why the devil hates this message. God has determined. It says in 2 Corinthians, what is the gospel? I quoted it earlier. Lest the glorious light of the gospel come to them that don't believe. Then it tells us, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ says, who is the image of God, should be revealed to them. God blinded their eyes so they don't see the glorious image of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And He's trying to do that in your life. He's trying to cut off the image of God's Son in your life. So there's no expression of God's Son in your life by pressing you into the mold of the world. There's an agenda behind it. Don't doubt it, brothers and sisters. And I'm preaching to myself. I'm not exempt. I'm not preaching at anyone in particular here, please. But it's a burden on my heart. God's burden is that His children are a reflection of the life and the righteousness, the joy and the peace of the Lord Jesus. Not a reflection of the world's lifestyle and values. But I want to encourage you tonight. I know none of us are flying around like we should be or could be. And I just want to bless you. I know we're not, none of us are what we could be. And I'm not one of giving us excuse or exception in our life. Let us lift this standard up. Later on in 2 Chronicles, it says this, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glorious God." How did He do it? In the face of Jesus Christ. Every time you read the Gospels, every time you study the life of Jesus, that is the light of the glorious God. It's a reflection. It's the same life. He was begotten of the Father. It's the same life. It's not two lives, so to speak. That's the Gospel. The image of God. The image of Christ. Created in His image. God is determined to do it in your lives. But the world and the power of sin, Satan is also determined to cut off the image of God's Son, because he knows that from the image of God's Son comes forth light. And it's a revelation of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan knows that. And he's determined to cut off the image of God's Son on the earth. So there's no clear reflection of Jesus Christ. And he's pressing us into a mold so that there's no clear revelation of Jesus Christ on the earth. He hates this message. But God is for us. Hallelujah. The rest of the chapter there goes on. God is for us. It says there they can kill us, but they cannot cut off that image. They can't destroy the light. God is for us. And I want to bless you tonight. That's the agenda. There's two agendas in the world, if I can be that simple and plain. There's an agenda to stamp out the image of God. The devil hates the image of God. The devil hates the image of God's Son. The prince of this world hates the image of Jesus Christ. He hates the image. I think it's a reflection of what he once was, probably. It might be a reflection of what he once was. But he hates the image of God's Son. And what he'll do whatever he can to destroy this image and conform it to the image of the world so that we are conformed into the mold and pressed into the mold of this world. He's doing all he can. And we feel the pressure, brothers and sisters. You can be a Christian and be anything in name. Don't believe it. Lord willing, tomorrow night we want to have a simple teaching on that truth, or that's not truth. We want to have a simple teaching on that statement. Especially for you young people, it's a burden on my heart. And Lord willing, if that doesn't change, we want to just have a simple teaching. Very simple tomorrow night. A lot of people say, kingdom Christianity is a choice. Is it really? Who decided that? And I don't mean that to judge anyone, because when I look at the standard of the Lord Jesus, and when I see the image of God's Son, brothers and sisters, I have so far to go. I am not there. But I want it. And he goes on there in Romans 12 and he says, be ye transformed, be constantly present imperative. You, every saint here tonight, you be constantly metamorphosed. By the renewing of your mind. There's a lot, we could share a lot more here. It means our intellect. I think it's directly connected to our values, what we value. Be renewed in what you value, that you may prove, that you may test. And I could even mean you can show forth what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What is the will of God? We read it in Romans 8, that His people are conformed. He don't expect you to do it in your strength. He don't expect you to win over the world in your own power. He put a life within you. He put that seed within us if we're believers. Tremendous power, tremendous potential. And if that seed is nourished and watered, cared for with the Word of God in a broken and yielded, surrendered heart, that fruit, there's power there and there's life there. And as we abide in Him and His Word abides in us, we shall bring forth much fruit. And that image of God will be there, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. See, we don't get a new mind at conversion. We don't start thinking right about everything at conversion. And I think that's kind of what this verse is saying. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We get a new heart, praise God. And we love God, but we don't get a new mind. We have to reprogram our mind to the values of God and what He values. That way we can show forth to the world what is the perfect, the good, perfect, acceptable will of God. And there was one who lived on the earth, and he said, Father, he said, I came to do the will of my Father, and I always do the will of my Father. I always do the will of my Father. And that life, that righteous life, destroyed the works of Satan because he condemned sin in the flesh and lived a righteous life. Don't think the devil don't hate the image of Jesus. One more reference, just to say the same thing. I'll point it out. Maybe you can study it more later. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Freedom. That is true freedom. Freedom is being set free from this so we can perfectly live out the will of God. That is freedom. Amen? That's freedom. For the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We can see it in His Word. His Word is also referred to as a mirror. As we behold the glory of the Lord, which was who? It was Jesus Christ was the glory of the Lord. And it goes on in chapter 4 and tells us that. It says, to give light and knowledge of the glorious God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of the Lord is the life and teaching of Jesus, the gospel. And as we, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that word, are changed, do you know what that word is? Metamorpho. The same word in Romans 12, be ye transformed. We are changed, same Greek word. We're metamorphosed into the same image. As we behold the life and the teachings of the Lord Jesus. In closing tonight, we're told, I'm very aware of it, we're told as God's people who endeavor to live out the teachings of Jesus, we're told sometimes, young people, you know this, but we're told that you're under bondage, legalism. You need more freedom. That's what we're told. We're looking at the teachings of the Lord Jesus, the standard of righteousness to us. And we're endeavoring to live it out in reality. And we can't do it in our strength. It's only by His life in us through the Holy Spirit. As we abide in Him, His life abides in us. But as we do that and we endeavor not to be conformed to this world, we endeavor and try to walk carefully so the world doesn't press us into its mold, into its lifestyles, and into its value system. As we walk that way, people say, huh, you're in bondage. You need more freedom in your life. And I just want to tell you, I just want to tell you, you don't need to condemn them to hell. You need to love them. But you need to believe the truth. Then you hear some say, we found more freedom. Huh. We found more liberty. And you look at their life. And it's, you don't understand. It seems like there's a pressing going on. And you see more than ever a mold. You see impressed into the mold of this world. But they say, we're free. We have liberty. But there's no evidence. There's no evidence. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. No evidence. But we have freedom. There's no image of God, image of Christ. And I want to be careful. We don't need to condemn them and go around and judge and criticize. But that's what we hear, and I'm just being honest. I want to ask you tonight, young people, we're going to close, and Brother Mark's going to close the service however he wants to. I want to ask you, young people, what is bondage? What is bondage? What is bondage? What is bondage? And what is biblical freedom? Look at the two examples. What is biblical freedom? What is biblical liberty? And then I want to ask, which will you choose? Which will you choose? We're all choosing. Which will you choose? God bless you.